Well, let me ask you a question, and I hope the question doesn't offend you, but I want you to think about its answer. The question is this: Do we really have anything to offer this world today? Do we in the Christian faith really have a message that makes any difference? Is our message relevant to the day and age in which we're living? Now, keep in mind, we live in extraordinarily secular times. This is a highly sophisticated day and age in which to live. Do we really have anything that makes a difference? Do we really have a message that applies to the people moving into the 21st century? In other words, are we really relevant today, or are we just some sort of antiquated old dinosaur about to become extinct without a real message to give to the world? Well, I'm not sure how you would answer that question, but I suspect most of you here, at least, would probably say, Pastor, we certainly have a relevant message. And certainly we have something to say to the world. Why, after all, don't you know we have the message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? Don't you understand people today are still hungry for God? Their hearts are empty. Their lives are not full of peace. There are people today who are looking desperately for a spiritual answer. People are wondering what's really true. They're scared to death of death. And we know about a God who loves them, a God who cares, a God who will save them, fill their life with purpose and meaning. Of course we have a message relevant for our times. How could you ask a question like that? Well, calm down. Don't get mad. I just thought I'd ask. Maybe I asked the question the wrong way. Let me rephrase it. Not do we have a relevant message for our time, but maybe I ought to ask it like this. Are we getting our message across? Maybe that's a better way of asking it. I suspect most of us believe that we have a relevant message for the day, but the real question is this. Is there anybody getting it? Is anybody catching that message? Are we getting the message across to the society in which we live? Now, I suspect if you would be very honest, you would probably have to say, no, we're not really getting the message across. It seems as though people simply don't get it these days. Well, how in the world do you get that message across? The problem is we have a message for the ages, but somehow or another we're just not communicating that truth. William Hart, not long ago, wrote a book entitled The 100 Most Influential People in History. And in his book, he listed Jesus Christ as third on the list. He said Jesus is no higher than number three. In fact, he said that Christ was behind, or listed behind, Muhammad and Sir Isaac Newton. He said those two were more influential than Christ. And then William Hart made an explanation. He said, you know, if you were to take the life of Christ on its own merit and study and look at his own life, ordinarily you would assume he would be number one on the list. But he said the problem is the followers of Christ. He said they haven't done a good job getting his message across. Now, I hate to admit it, but William Hart has a point. Guys, we've got the greatest news in all the world. We know the greatest story ever told, but somehow or another it seems to be losing something in the translation. Well, the question is this: how in the world do you get people to get it? How do you get people to understand the message of the cross and say, oh yeah, that's what it means, I get it now? And by the way, I want you to understand something. It is your job and it is my job to make sure this world gets it. It is our job to make sure that your little corner and my little corner of the world gets the message of the cross. Nobody else is going to be given that assignment, just you. I'm reminded of the story of the man who was looking around at all the problems in the world. He was somewhat angry with God. And so in an angry prayer, he prayed, God, why don't you send someone to help? And then God spoke to him and said, I have sent someone. I've sent you. Sometimes we look around at the people who are lost and we wonder, how in the world are they ever going to hear the truth? How are they going to get it? Why doesn't God send someone, maybe another Billy Graham, to get the message across? God has sent someone to your world. God sent you. And it's your job and my job to see to it that people get it. But now the question is, how do you do that? How do you get people to get it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Very quickly, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew. And I want you to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Look with me now, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 14. This morning, we're going to talk about how you can live a life that gets the message across. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for several weeks, we have been studying various texts and topics in the Bible. We're not in a book study right now. We'll begin a new study of the book of Ecclesiastes right after the Labor Day holiday. But for the last few weeks, in the next couple of weeks, we're going through the Bible looking at great texts and classic passages. Now, whenever you study a classic passage in the Bible, or study classic passages, your attention is going to be drawn inevitably to the Sermon on the Mount. And in this passage of Scripture, you have a wonderful portion of that sermon. And in it, listen, in it, Jesus is giving us the key to getting the message across. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Look, if you will, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus was speaking. In fact, he was preaching. And he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." Now watch the next statement. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Read that last verse again. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now what was he saying? Well, in this passage, Christ is giving you the key. And what he wants you to understand is this. The way you get the message across to people, the way you get them to get it, is not by selling the message to them, but by showing the message to them. The way you and I are going to convince the world that the message of Christ is real is when others see Jesus in you and see Jesus in me. When God is glorified in your life and my life. In other words, the only way anyone's ever going to get it is when they look at your life and determine that you get it. And when they think you get it, then they're going to get it as well. In other words, the only way you and I are going to convince the world the message is true is when they see how true it is in our life. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I love the way Stephen Brown says it. Stephen Brown, one of my favorite preachers. Some of you think he's weird, but I like him. Stephen Brown says, "The job of every born-again believer is to make every non-believer jealous for his faith." Isn't that great? In other words, you and I are to live in such a way so that people know we get it and they want it too. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take you through this passage and several others in the Bible, and I want to give you two very simple but very significant truths. Now, let me warn you, as I did last week, two things. Number one, again, the message is extraordinarily simple. This is not going to be complicated. Not one of you needs to walk out of here today saying, "I didn't understand." But number two, I also want you to know the message is going to be very pointed. I'm speaking to a specific group of people. I'm speaking to those of you who are believers. Now, I said this last week. Let me repeat it. Guys, if you're not a believer, the message really isn't for you. I'm concentrating these last couple of weeks as we come out of summer into fall. I'm concentrating on the believers in this church. You say, "Pastor, don't you think if you'd preach a little more to the non-believers, some lost folks would get saved?" Let me tell you what I've come to believe. I've come to believe that when the believers get it right, everything else falls in place. Can I say that again? When the believers get it right, everything else falls in place. All right, now listen carefully. I want to give you two very simple little truths this morning that if you will apply them, they will help you get your message across. Here's the first one. Write it down. Truth number one that you need to know about getting your message across is this. The credibility of your message is measured by the credibility of the messenger. Let me say that one more time. I want you to write it down. The first truth I want you to catch is this. The credibility of the message is going to be measured by the credibility of the messenger. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if you want anyone to believe you, you must be a believable person. Did you know that sometimes our message gets skewed by the person we are and gets skewed by the messenger? I remember reading some time ago of a time in Billy Graham's life when he was very young. He was just starting out preaching. He was in Florida and he was preaching a revival in a little Baptist church there. One day during the revival, during the day, he wanted to mail a letter, but he didn't know where the post office was. He was walking around town to find the post office, and he came across a little boy and he said, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the little boy gave very detailed, very specific instructions and directions as to how to get to the post office. And when he finished, Billy Graham looked at him and said, "Now, son, if you'll come to the Baptist church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy looked at him and said, "Mister, you can't even find the post office." Sometimes the message gets skewed by the messenger. See, the truth of the matter is, if the messenger isn't credible, most people won't think the message is credible. I love the way Lee Strobel puts this. Lee Strobel wrote a book some time ago entitled God's Outrageous Claims. I've quoted from it several times recently because I've been reading the book. In his book, Lee Strobel talks about what he calls turn-off Christians. You know what turn-off Christians are? These are the Christians who destroy the credibility of the Christian message. They're a real turn-off to non-believers. And he gives a whole list of these so-called turn-off Christians. The first one he lists, and you listen to them and measure yourself against them. See if you are that way. The first one is what he calls the in-your-face Christian. Have you ever met an in-your-face Christian? This is the person who's always right in your face with a finger pointing in your face, trying to shove the gospel down your throat. On the far ends of this extreme, you'll find them on the street corners with bullhorns in major cities shouting, turn or burn, repent or go to hell. These are the ones who drive around with buses and vans with slogans all over it. Hell is hot, but Jesus keeps you cool. And you ride all over, you ride all over town and you see these people. It's kind of an in-your-face. I read recently of some instructions that appeared on the internet helping people or telling people how to hook up a loudspeaker system to their car so you can preach, take your preaching on the road. You've heard of drive-by shootings. These are drive-by shoutings. And they gave some very detailed instruction as to how to do this. For example, it gives this word of advice. The faster your car speed, the shorter your sermon ought to be. Isn't that really good? And even gave some examples of what to say. They said, when you pull up next to someone at a traffic light, turn on your loudspeaker and shout, pull over and ask Jesus to save your soul. Now, this is what I call the in-your-face Christian. Wouldn't you agree? These are the people who come to your door. They knock on your door at a very inopportune time. They have a big black Bible under their arm. You've never met them, and they've never met you. But when you open a door, they put their foot inside. And they insist on coming in and telling you about Jesus, whether you know Jesus or not. These are the in-your-face crowd, like the man I read of some time ago. He was going into a movie theater. He was looking for an empty seat. He came across what he thought was an empty seat. He asked the man sitting next to it, sir, is that seat saved? And the man glared at him and said, no, that seat is not saved. But the real question is this, are you saved? Would you call that in-your-face? I'd call that in-your-face. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, wow, that's bold. That's bold. Pastor, don't you think everyone ought to be that bold? Well, let me ask you a question. It may be bold, but how effective do you think it is? Oh, you say, Pastor, if it wins just one person to Jesus, it's worth it. Really? Well, let me ask it like this. Suppose you win one person to Jesus and you drive 100 people away. Is it worth it? That's the in-your-face Christian. Then he gives a second kind of Christian that turns people off. It's what he calls the greeting card Christian. These are the Christians who are very shallow. These are the ones whose faith is basically expressed in platitudes and cliches. These are the Christians who are about as deep as a wading pool. They're the ones whose Christian faith is a matter of emotions, not a matter of rationale. It's not something that you think clearly about, but it's something that you feel. These are the people, when you ask them the million-dollar question, they give you the 25-cent answer. These are the people who walk around with a goofy smile on their face all the time. And every other line is, bless you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, love you, brother. Greeting card Christians. You love those guys? Aren't they great? Would you like to live next door to a greeting card Christian? And then he gives a third kind of turn-off Christian, the holier-than-thou Christian. These are the people who believe that because they've had the experience, they've got the answer. These are the people who divide the whole world up into us and them. And they see the world in terms of two types of people, good guys, bad guys. Good guys are those who agree with them. Bad guys are those who disagree even on the most minute point of theology. These are the people who go off to revival and come back, and rather than being more loving and compassionate, they're more judgmental, the holier-than-thou Christian. And then he gives a fourth kind of turn-off Christian. It's what he calls the cosmetic Christian. This is the person who wears his faith like makeup. It just covers him a little bit, but it never penetrates and changes him on the inside. Makes him look good on the outside, but never changes anything on the inside. These are the ones we normally call hypocrites. Someone has defined a hypocrite as that man who complains about all the sex and violence on his VCR. There are a lot of people who are just like that. You know the person I'm talking about, some of you will catch that in a minute. Someone said, I noticed that too, yeah. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. This is the politician who talks about his faith in God and destroys numerous lives on his way to the top. This is the businessman who advertises over television, and at the end of his ad, he points his finger and says, "I'll see you in church this Sunday." And everybody knows he'd stick a knife in your back to make a buck. This is the Sunday school teacher who talks about Jesus on Sunday morning and tells racist jokes on Monday. This is the pastor who stands up and talks about humility and servanthood and then spends all of his free time making sure some political deal gets pulled so that he advances in the denomination. Let me repeat what I said a moment ago. Ladies and gentlemen, the credibility of the message will be measured by the credibility of the messenger. And if you're not a credible messenger, no one will listen to your message. I can't begin to tell you the number of times I've seen people come into the faith. And they didn't come into faith because they heard some intellectual debate that convinced them it was true. And they didn't come into the faith because they heard a powerful sermon that moved their heart. They came in the faith because they met a Christian who seemed credible to them and caring to them. And they said, "I want to be like that." Terry Muck wrote a book some time ago entitled "The Other Religions in Your Neighborhood." And in his book, he tells a story about a man who was a non-believer. This non-believer lived next door to a born-again Christian. He didn't have much of a relationship with his neighbor. It was one of those, "Hello, how are you when I see you in the driveway" relationships. And this man had no use whatsoever for the Christian faith. And then one day, this non-believer's wife was diagnosed with a terminal disease. A short 3 months later, she died. Sometime after the funeral, this man was writing a letter in which he described his experience. He said, "When my wife died, I was devastated. I went through the preparations and the services as though I were in a trance." He said, "The night after the funeral, I walked out of my house and just kept walking. He said, I found myself down by the river, walking the path along the river's bank. And he said, all night long, I walked that path beside the river. But he said, you know, I wasn't alone. He said, my neighbor, of all people, my neighbor came with me. He said, I didn't invite him, didn't ask him to come. I guess he was just afraid for me, and so he came along. But he didn't walk with me. He walked behind me, some 20 steps back. And all night long, as I walked and cried, he walked behind me. When I would stop, he would stop. When I would walk, he would walk. He said, early the next morning, the sun was coming up. I was shivering from the cold. And finally, he walked up, he said, and put his hand on my shoulder. He said, come on, let's go get some breakfast. And then in his letter, he says, you know, I never had much use for the church, but I go to church now. I go to my neighbor's church. He said, I decided that any religion that would make a man that hardly knows me care that much for me was a religion I needed to find out about. And I decided I wanted to learn how to love and be loved like that man. Let me repeat again what I said. The credibility of the message is measured by the credibility of the messenger. And if you're not credible, nobody's going to listen. Let me very quickly give you one more truth, and then we'll be through. The first truth is the credibility of the message is measured by the credibility of the messenger. The second truth is this. Write this one down. The credibility of the messenger is determined by how seriously the messenger takes the message himself. Can I say it one more time? The credibility of the message is determined by the credibility of the messenger. The second truth, though, is the credibility of the messenger is determined by how seriously the messenger takes the message himself. Let me put it to you in very simple terms. Guys, if you don't take this message seriously, nobody else will. If it hasn't made a difference in your life, it's not going to make a difference in anybody else's life. If the faith isn't really important, I mean in a life-changing, significant way to you, what makes you think it's going to be important in a life-changing, significant way to anybody else? I hear people talk all the time about what a shame it is that people don't take church and faith and religion and Christianity seriously anymore. And oh, what a shame that we have so many people outside the faith. Let me tell you one of the reasons. One of the reasons is the people of God don't take it very seriously anymore. The credibility of the messenger is determined by how seriously you take the message. Let me define what I mean. When I say you take the message seriously, I mean you shape your life by it. Your choices are shaped by it. Your lifestyle is shaped by it. I read recently about a man named Ron. In the late 1960s, early 1970s, Ron was growing up as a teenager, and he got himself in some trouble. At the age of 8, Ron had his first encounter with the law. He had a hammer in his hand. He threw it at a classmate. He ended up going to juvenile court. That was the first of many occasions when Ron went to court. By the time he was in his upper teens, he was a gang member into drugs and alcohol. And when he was 21 years old, he got in serious trouble with the law. A friend of his was beaten almost to death by a rival gang. And Ron swore that he would get revenge. So he borrowed a gun from another gang member. And Ron went down to the place where he thought the other gang would be hanging out, a tavern. And when Ron got there, he waited for them to come out. He hid in the shadows in the alley. After a while, 6 of the rival gang members walked out the door. And as they were walking away, Ron came up behind them. And he reached down into his coat pocket, and he pulled out the revolver, and he pulled the trigger back, or the hammer back, and he took that, and he said something to them. And the boys turned around, and then Ron took the pistol, and he pointed it in the face of one of the gang members, and he pulled the trigger. But when he did, strangely, the gun misfired. It just clicked. When the other 6 gang members saw what was happening, they immediately jumped on Ron and started to beat him. And Ron pulled the trigger again, and this time the gun went off. The 6 boys turned to run for their life. Ron got up to his knees and then took careful aim, pulled the hammer back, aimed and pulled the trigger. And this time the gun fired again, and the bullet struck the back of one of those gang members. It turned out to be the brother of the leader of that gang. The bullet went in and lodged next to his liver, and the boy just laid there on the ground. When the other gang members were running away, Ron ran up to him, turned him over, and the young man looked up at Ron and begged for his life. He said, "Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me." But Ron took that pistol, and he cocked the hammer back, and he shoved that gun back in his face, and he pulled the trigger again. But again, strangely, for some reason, the gun misfired. It just went click. By this time, the sirens were blasting. The police were almost on the scene. Ron threw the gun down and ran. Fortunately for Ron, the young man didn't die. But unfortunately, they knew who Ron was, and a warrant went out for his arrest for attempted murder. Ron realized that with his record, his criminal record, that if he was convicted for something else this time, especially for this, he would go to prison for many years. And so Ron couldn't do that. He decided instead to flee to Canada. So Ron and his girlfriend left the city of Chicago, and they fled to Canada. For several years, Ron and his girlfriend bounced around Canada, and they lived a life of petty crime. A few years after that, they migrated back to the United States, to Portland, Oregon. And for the first time in Ron's life, he got a legitimate job. And as providence would have it, Ron was working with born-again believers. Every co-worker was a Christian. Over the months that Ron worked with him, they began to change his heart and his mind. Ron became convinced that what they had was real. And after nearly a year of working with those Christians, Ron himself accepted Christ as Lord of his life. God began changing Ron's life from the inside out. His morals and values were beginning to change. And then Ron's girlfriend accepted Christ, and the two of them got married. And about 3 years later, she gave birth to a little girl named Olivia. Ron went on to become a faithful member of a church and a trusted employee, and he became a leader in his community, and many years went by, but something was wrong in Ron's heart, and he knew it. See, Ron had reconciled to God, but he knew he had not yet reconciled to society. And one night in a church meeting, Ron came forward and stood before his little congregation and confessed what he had done. The very next day, Ron got on a plane from Portland, Oregon, and flew to Chicago, Illinois. He turned himself in. When they brought Ron before the judge asked him how he pleaded or would plead. And Ron told him, he said, "Your Honor, I'm guilty. I did this terrible thing, and I'm sorry that I did." And before the sentencing took place, the judge asked him, "Why in the world did you come back? You've been gone for years. The police long ago stopped looking for you. Why did you come back?" And Ron told the judge, "Your Honor, I have become a born-again Christian. And I decided to do anything less would be to live a lie. And that's why I came back." Would you agree with me? That's an example of a messenger taking the message seriously. What about in your life? Take it seriously? See, I don't know what this means to you, and I don't know how it works out in your life. For Ron, it meant turning his life around and turning himself over to the police. For you, it might mean something different. I suspect for some of you what this might mean is if you take your faith seriously, it could cost you some money. Because maybe the job you're doing right now is legal, but it's not ethical, and you know it. You wonder why people don't take your faith seriously. Maybe you don't. Maybe for some of you it means taking a stand in a Christian group, a Christian organization, when everybody else around you is ridiculing the faith. And you know if you stand up to be counted, you're going to be ridiculed too. But you take the message seriously. Maybe it means a sacrifice of your pride because you have to ask someone to forgive you for something you've done. Maybe it means giving up a relationship that you know is not right. Maybe you're a Christian and you're dating, maybe even engaged to a non-Christian. And you know you shouldn't be. And you're praying that he'll take your faith and your message seriously. But the truth is, you don't take it seriously yourself. Maybe you have to give that up. In many ways, that's what brought me to Christ. As a teenage boy, my senior year in high school, it had been a tumultuous time. My best friend had died. Vietnam was raging. My buddies who played football with me the year before, some of them were coming back in body bags. I was facing the draft in just a few months. And I was dating a girl that I love with all my heart. And I was just 17 at the time, about to turn 18. And I did what I wouldn't advise anybody to do. I asked her at the age of 17, I asked her to marry me. I was so much in love with her. And she loved me, and she said yes. But shortly after she said yes, I remember an occasion where I went back down to see her on a date. And she and I were sitting in the car in front of her parents' house, and I noticed that something was wrong. She was crying. I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she began to talk about how troubled she was. I said, "About what?" She said, "I love you, but you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ." And I said, "So? What difference does that make?" And she cried and she said, "It makes a lot of difference to me. I know that girl loved me. And I know she wanted to marry me as much as I wanted to marry her. But she took the message seriously." I became a Christian a few months after that. Not so I could marry her. I did marry her, by the way. But I didn't become a Christian to marry her. But I honestly believe I became a Christian because I met someone for whom the faith meant something. Her message meant something because she took the message seriously. How seriously do you take it? I'm asking you a question. How seriously do you take the message? In what way have you shaped and changed your life because of it? What decisions and what choices are you making because you take the message seriously? Let's pray. Father, this is in many ways a tough message. It's very simple. But it makes us ask the questions that we don't want to ask. It makes us dig in and ask, do we mean business? Father, I believe that there's a message relevant to our day. But I know, Father, that a lot of us are messing up the message. Sometimes when I look at my life, I wonder why anybody would believe what I say. Father, I pray that those who are here today will recognize that the message is far greater than the messenger, and that Christ is far greater than the Christian. There are those who are here who are not believers, and I know I've not spoken to them, Father. But I know you have this incredible ability to speak beyond anything that I ever say, to touch hearts in ways that I cannot. Father, for the non-believer who's here, would you show them the truth that you really do love, that you really do care, and that every need is met in Jesus Christ. But Father, for the believers who are here, would you so speak to them that they might ask the question, how seriously do they take this message? May we look at our life and ask the question, what are we doing that says to the world, we really believe what we say we believe? Father, help people to realize that we represent you. That as a believer in Christ, people look at us and people know what we're supposed to be. Father, would you let people make decisions today, choices today, based on the fact that they take the message seriously? For some, it may mean joining the church. For some, for the first time, professing their faith. For some, to be baptized. Well, I'm not sure which direction you want to go with this, but please help us to take your message seriously. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.